Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, now we'll go ahead and just kind of, I'm not going to recap the whole thing, but we do want to just back up and at least recap one or two before we get into the next one. But we started talking about the seventh step in this warning, and these warnings is number seven. See, when the power went off, that also knocked my computer out. So I couldn't print off my notes. So thankfully, I was able to get them off the thumb drive and put them on my phone. But it's not easy to see everything. But anyway, I start to believe the lie is truth and the truth is lie, and I begin to walk in strong deception. We talked a little bit about that. We talked about the problem of people being swept away with the breeze of ungodliness. So that's Psalms 1. Bible talks about carried about with every wind of doctrine in Ephesians chapter 4, and how that the winds of doctrine are always changing. People all the time are changing the Word of God to fit their lives, and they're changing the Word of God to fit their desires, and they won't quit messing with the book. And matter of fact, somebody on one of the revision committees one time was being interviewed by a person who was asking them why they kept making all these changes and what was the use of all these changes. And he finally, just the man that was being interviewed was getting a little frustrated. And finally, the man that was the reporter, he said, "Mister, would you please just tell me the honest truth why you won't quit messing with that book?" And then that man's face was just fury and rage, and he said, "I won't quit messing with that book because that book won't quit messing with me." And that's what it is. That book will read you a lot sooner than you'll read it. Yeah, you go to that book. Now listen, it's a very important thing about how you approach this book. How you approach it's going to determine what you get out of it. You approach it with anger in your heart, and that's what you're going to get. You're going to find a reason to be angry. You approach it with offense, which that's another thing we're going to get into in a few minutes. But if you approach it with offense, that's what you're going to get out of it. It's a mirror. It's a mirror that you look into and you see yourself as God sees you. That's the reason the Bible is not a popular book amongst Christians. It's certainly not a popular book amongst the lost, but it's not a popular book amongst a lot of Christians. So what they do is they go find them another. And then they find them another. And then they find them another. I dealt with a man while we was down there in Florida who was talking to him about the King James. And he wasn't a believer in the new, he was talking to me about the new King James. And he wasn't using the new King James, but he was just talking to me about it. And one of the things that he was talking to me about is he said, the new King James is about as close as you can get to the King James. It just takes the these and the thous out. And he said, "What do you think might be wrong with it?" And I said, "Fella, if you ain't figured out the old one yet, you don't need to be worrying about the new one." I said, "Figure out the old one first, then you worry about the new one." I got that out of old Mays Jackson's. Back pocket. That's something that he said. But they're carried about with every wind of doctrine. One thing about it is deception has never been of God, because the author of confusion is not the Lord, according to Acts 20. The author of confusion has always been the devil. He's the prince of deception. He's the one who's always out to try to trip you up and get you off your guard and get you off balance. And if he can just get you a little bit off balance, then those little winds of doctrine blow through and they'll blow you right over. It's important that you spend time in the book. All right, it's important that we're constantly growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because the deceptions are not going to get less to overcome. They're going to become more to overcome. All right, for a person to walk in deception, For a person to walk in deception, they not only don't know which way they're going, but they don't know where it'll end them up either. That's one thing about it. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, it's important that you know where you're going. Say, "Well, we walk by faith and not by sight." That's right. You don't know what may happen along the way. You trust God. But you got to have an idea of what you want to see. I don't have a 5-year plan. I honestly don't. I ain't thought much about it. I'll tell you what I would like to see. A year from now, I'd like to see everybody that's in here still here. A year from now. That's my plan. A year from now, I'd like to see a few new faces on Wednesday night service. I'm not going out here and trying to round up the entire community and get them in here. Do I want that to happen? Yes, absolutely. I'd love to see that happen. But the realistic goal of the pastor is what? I'd like to see the ones who ain't coming on Sunday night come on Sunday night. I'd like to see the ones that ain't coming on Wednesday night, but they're showing up Sunday morning. I'd like to see them show up on Sunday night and then show up on Wednesday night. What's that? You're just working with the people that you've got. You can't go out here and feed the flock of God that's not among you. The Bible said feed the flock of God that is among you. So we feed the ones that are here and help them. Do what? Increase faithfulness. Because that's what God's interested in. God ain't interested in the numbers we have in here. He's interested in the heart of the people that's here. And the faithful ones are the ones that God are pleased with. We'll get into that in a few minutes too. All right, so let's look at number 8. Lost my mark. No, I didn't. It's right here. All right, so number 8 is, I start making excuses for the way I am, and I become blind to my own shortcomings. So I begin to make excuses. I make excuses for the way that I am. And I'm blind to my own shortcomings. All right, that's the next thing. Go ahead and get your Bibles there and let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Now the last stage, which this is the last stage, and I've kind of got these the way that I've got them for a reason. If you can see them here, I know some of the folks that are watching at home, they can't really see how I've got this road. I've got the camera a little closer. I'm hoping it's a little clearer. But I've got these first 8 wrote down here toward the bottom because this is kind of the thing. These are the things that you don't see. These are things that are going on in the heart where you can't see it outwardly. All right? But once you get done with this one, this is the last one of the ones that people don't see. Once you go beyond your making excuses for the way that you are and you become blind to your own shortcomings, when you get to that stage, then you're beginning to get to the point where you don't care what people see. All right? So the next step that you're going to take, which will be number 9, which we'll get to in just a few minutes, that'll be the ones that you start seeing up here in the bow of the tree. Is that how they call that? A bow, the bow of the tree? The bow of the bow? Is it the bow? All right, so that you'll see it up here in the bow of the tree. And it'll begin to show. It's going to begin to see. There's things that are going to be able to come forth. People are going to see. You start making excuses for the reason that you are the way that you are. You may not openly and outwardly do it and verbally do it, but you do it inwardly. You say that I wouldn't be the way that I am if it wasn't for so-and-so. Well, I wouldn't be the way that I am if it wasn't for my raising. Well, I wouldn't be the way that I am if it wasn't for this event that happened in my life that scarred me. You know, and I'm not belittling the fact that there are events in people's lives that have caused them some sort of pain or some sort of problem throughout their life. But this isn't talking about that. This is talking about a person who's allowed themselves to get out of the will of God to the point where now they're making excuses as to why they're out of the will of God, and they don't care who knows what, and they're blind to the fact that they're the problem. All right? Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Why? They're blind. They're blind to their own. They're blind to their own shortcomings. I was talking to a man one time, and it's been here recently. And one of the things he was talking about was, and he was more helping me than I was trying to help him. But one of the things he told me is he was talking about time in the Bible. And he was telling me about a man that was somewhere up north, and this man got saved in his adult life. He didn't get saved as a young man. He got saved in his adult life. He was 26, 27, 28, something like that. And he got saved. Well, when he got saved, man, he got in. I mean, when he got in, he got the real deal. You know he got the... I mean, he fell in love with the Lord. He fell in love with the book. And, I mean, he would sit down and he would spend 2 hours in the morning reading his Bible, and then he'd go sit down 2 hours in the evening and read his Bible and just fell in love with God and fell in love with the book. Wound up reading, he would read 40 and 50 chapters a day. I mean, he was going through his Bible once every month or month and a half. And, I mean, in the first year of his Christianity, he went through his Bible like 8 times. I mean, I was like, fella, I know people been saved for 50 years that ain't been through their Bible once. Once. But, man, I just got to thinking about that, and it said, and then they said that a year or two went down or the road a little ways, and this feller kind of fell off, and he quit coming to church. Well, you know, he quit coming to church, and then, it didn't start off that way. It never does. They never just drop off cold turkey. It's always, they'll start missing a Sunday here, missing a Sunday there. Then it's every couple of Sundays you might see them, and then there's no Wednesdays, and then there's no Sunday nights. And then eventually it's one Sunday a month. And then eventually it's every other month they might show up for a special service. Then it's eventually you don't see them unless there's a homecoming or a declaration or it's Christmas or it's Easter. And then eventually you just get to where you don't see them at all. And what had happened is this man got to that point and the preacher of the church went to his house and knocked on his door. And he said, we hadn't seen you in about 6 months. He said, I just wanted to know if everything was all right. And the man sat there and he just shook his head and he said, Preacher, he said, just be honest with you. He said, I'm just out of fellowship with the Lord. And he said, is that right? And he goes, well, I bet the truth be told, you ain't praying like you ought to be, are you? And he goes, no, probably not. He said, Mr. So-and-so, he said, truth be told, you probably ain't reading your Bible like you used to, are you? He said, no. He said, just 15, 20 chapters a day. Preacher said, I wanted to go crawl off in my car and go pray. Said, that feller, even in a backslid condition, was still going through his Bible 15 to 20 chapters a day. And I was sitting there going, have mercy on me, Lord. I wanted to go pray, you know. But the problem is that was a man who had not become blind to his own shortcomings. He was aware of what was going on in his life and where he was coming up short. But the thing is when you get to a certain point, you begin to deny the fact that there's even anything wrong. And it's not that you're trying to convince other people that nothing's wrong, but you're trying to convince yourself. I'm trying to convince myself that everything's just fine and I ain't got nothing wrong with me. And they ain't no. And then that's when the offense starts showing up, which we'll get into in just a minute. Come to chapter 14. You're in Proverbs there. Get chapter 14. Now, y'all ought to know this verse here. Some of you may even have it highlighted. Who knows? I don't have this one highlighted in my Bible, but I need to. But everybody ought to know this. 14, he says in chapter 14 and verse 12, what does he say there? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, if you cross-reference that, if you take death and you cross-reference death, connected with sin, that takes you right to Romans 6:23. What does he say? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so then we start talking about the life that was in Jesus Christ. Cross-reference that, takes you right to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the kind of God that we've got. But because people get to this point, they get blinded to this. They're blind. They're making excuses for being the way that they are. Let's get Romans. Romans chapter 11. Actually, I tell you what, skip that. Get 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 8. The danger of blindness to your own shortcomings is the possibility of the fact that it could cause a weaker brother or sister to fall. One of the most misregarded or disregarded things, and I don't even know how to word it really, but one of the main things that Christians that get in this condition begin to ignore, and they have to ignore it, they have to make themselves ignore it. They can't do it involuntarily because it's been ingrained in them so much by the Holy Spirit of God through this book that they have to force themselves to ignore it. And that's the fact that the things that they're doing don't just impact them, it impacts people around them. And that's something that they have a hard time living with. And so they have to force themselves to ignore that fact. And when they do, they become, again, blind to their own shortcomings. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Well, they're so-and-so's a Christian, and they're doing it. What's wrong with me doing it? So you say, well, I got liberty, preacher. I got liberty to do this. I know that I can walk into that restaurant and sit down and eat, and it don't matter if there's a bar over there or not. I can go sit at that bar and not touch a drop of alcohol, and there's nothing wrong with me sitting at that bar, watching that ball game, eating my meal, and not touch a drop of alcohol. There ain't nothing wrong with that. I've got liberty to do that. I can do it. I know I'm not doing anything wrong. Yeah, but that other brother that might walk in the door, and he might be sitting in a booth back there somewhere, and he don't see that you ain't partaking. All he sees is where you're at. The Bible says, let not your good be evil spoken of. So here he says, verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. The Lord told Peter, you know what He told Peter after Peter had went in John chapter 21, and at the beginning of John 21, after the Lord had brought Peter and Peter had lost the discipleship when he denied Christ, and then Christ died and He resurrected, and everything was going on. The events took place after the resurrection. And here in John 21, Peter walking down the seashore, and he looks over and he sees the boat and he sees the nets. And boy, the old habits begin to stir, and the old fun desires begin to churn. And he says, I go a fishing. And about half a dozen or so of them standing there behind him said, and we also go with thee. Turns around and gets done with his fishing trip, and as he's bringing their load, as he's out there toiling, here the Lord standing on the shore, he says, hey, children, have you any meat? He said, well, no, we ain't caught a blame thing. And I think in his mind the Lord's thinking, that's because you're doing the wrong kind of fishing. I told you to be fishers of men, and here you are out here trying to catch something that just brings credit to you. Yet the Lord blessed them and gave them a haul that was enormous and great, so much so that it was breaking the net. But whenever the Lord got them over there to the shoreline and they drug that thing up on the shoreline, they walked up, there's a fire kindled, fish already on the fire. The Lord's already provided what you thought you might bring to the table. The Lord's already took care of it. You didn't need to bring naught but yourself. And when you went and sat down around the table and everybody's eating, the Lord's took care of your needs. The first thing the Lord does is, all right, now let's address these issues. Lovest thou me more than these? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. What is He telling them to do? Feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And it says he was grieved at the fact that he had asked him the third time. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. Why is that? The Lord's trying to help him understand that at the beginning of the chapter, he didn't do his fellow disciples any favors by leading them into a boat to go out in the water and go fish when they were supposed to be catching men. And yet he took him up on the shoreline up there and sat him down and said, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. Quit worrying about these fish. Feed my sheep. The problem with somebody who begins to make excuses for themselves and they become blind to their own shortcomings is they don't pay attention to the impact that what they're doing is having on other people. And yes, you are your brother's keeper. Cain was asked that when Abel's blood was crying out from the ground. The Lord said, thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. What hast thou done? Where's thy brother? I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He knew where he was, and the Lord knew where he was. The Lord was just giving a man a chance to confess and get it right. But he wouldn't do it. One of the worst things a Christian can do is cause another Christian to fall. All right, verse 12. And when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, what are you actually doing? What does he say there? Isn't that something? You sin against Christ. You hurt one of His sheep, you messing with the shepherd. You go to messing with one of the flock, and you fixing to incur the wrath of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd knows his sheep, and he takes care of the sheep, and he won't have no rogue black sheep getting in there and messing with the ones that are trying to stay clean. Amen. 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Boy, you wouldn't get him to do that now. I had a man one time I knew that came into a church service and went to the pastor's wife. And he told the pastor's wife, he said, "Sister, I just want you to know it offends me to see you sitting up here on this front pew chewing gum through church service." Now, you and me are going to look at that and say, that is so ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. But you know what that preacher's wife done after she got over her mad spell? She quit chewing gum in church. That man thought he was just going to come up and show his stuff. No, he was a weaker brother. He didn't realize his own condition. He wasn't a reprobate, but he was weak in the faith. And he walked up to that preacher's wife without even approaching the preacher and said, "It offends me for your wife to chew gum." Or he said, he told the preacher's wife, "It offends me for you to chew gum in church." And as long as that man was in that church, she never put a piece of gum in her mouth as long as they were in church. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot to that. There's a lot to that if you'd be willing to give up those things. A lot of times we ain't willing to give up our simple pleasures because we just, who's it hurt? You know? But we're all about us. Well, who am I hurting? It don't matter who you think you might be hurting. If you're hurting somebody, the Lord's told you to take note of it. All right. The danger of blindness is, besides the fact that you cause a brother to fall, it's the fact that the Lord doesn't want you to use your liberties as an occasion to the flesh. Look real quick at 2 Corinthians 12. And then we'll move on to the next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul never intended for you to take the liberty that you have in Christ, which you do, but he never intended you to take that liberty and use it in a manner and a way that it would cause somebody else to fall. All right? In fact, he thought so much of this that he would never even send anybody that was from him, talking about Timothy or Titus or any of these men that were coming up under him, and he was training them and he was taking them with him. He wouldn't even send them to a certain group of people if he thought in any way, form, or fashion that they would be a burden on the people they were going to. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Chapter 12, look at what he says in verse 19. He says, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." He says, "I'm not coming to try to make anything of you." He says, "I'm coming with the intention that I want to see you edified. I want to see you encouraged. I want to see you helped." All right, but then look at what he says. Back up and look at 18. "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps?" Verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you as such as would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication, lasciviousness which they've committed." He said, if I thought that anybody I was going to send over there was going to make a gain of you, he said, then I wouldn't even have sent them. The Lord's never ever sent somebody to a congregation of people with the intent that he'd put a burden on them. And if a preacher is putting a burden on his people that puts them in bondage and not a burden that helps them find freedom, I guess, if that's the best way I know how to put it. Then the thing about... See, that's what I'm supposed to do. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn over here real quick. Isaiah 61. This is one of my life verses. Isaiah 61, the Spirit, he says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn." That's what God uses people to do. He calls them, He sends them, not to place a bondage on people, but to set them free, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I tell you, one of the things that has helped me is the more I've studied this Bible, the one of the things that I've learned is a lot of the stuff that I was putting myself under was not biblical. I was putting myself under so much bondage that was not supposed to be on me. And when I started realizing the things I was putting myself under, and I asked God to take that away from me and forgive me for letting that happen, man, you just talk about so much more liberty to and want to serve God. I mean, one of the simplest ways that you can learn how to do this is when it comes to your tithing or giving. When you come in here and that plate goes around and you put money in that plate, if you put money in that plate because you're afraid that if you don't, God's going to blow your water heater up or give you a flat tire or something's going to happen to you, you ain't going to get nothing out of that. And the Bible says that as a man purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The woman with two mites gave all that she had, and God said she gave more than anybody else that was there who gave of their increase, gave of their substance. So, always be cautious of the fact that whenever a person gets to the place where their mind is no longer doing anything but making excuses and they become blind to their own shortcomings, the thing that's beginning to happen is the things are going to start showing up. All right, which brings us to number 9. Number 9, the desire to please God is not there. I only desire to do what pleases me. All right, so number 9, we'll put this one over here. All right. So there's no desire to please God. I have no desire to please God. Everything I do and I want to do is only for me. You're in 2 Corinthians. Just come on to chapter 4. Back up and just get chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The problem with selfish pleasure is it does nothing for the health of your spiritual man. And since no one sees the condition of the spiritual man, they give away... I ain't got that wrote down right. Oh, I'm sorry, the giveaway. I was trying to... They give away. No, they don't. It's the giveaway, the tell-all. The telltale, when they get to that place where they have no desire to please God, this is something that affects the spiritual man, all right? Selfish pleasure does nothing to help you spiritually. All it does is it serves to take your spiritual man and choke him out. Nobody's going to see that happen. Nobody's going to see the condition of your spiritual man. But when you begin to get to the place where what you're doing is serving you and not God, people will see that. People will begin to see that the decisions you make, it'll come out in your walk, it'll come out in your talking, it'll come out in your attitude, it'll come out in the spiritual connection that you have with other Christians. You walk up to another Christian and you can stand there and talk with them for a few minutes, and if you've been praying and in your Bible and doing what you're supposed to do, you'll be able to tell through spiritual discernment real quick whether or not this brother or this sister's heart and mind can be knit with yours. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's where it's going to show up. You don't see the condition of the spiritual man when it's happening, but when it gets bad enough, it begins to come out in the earthen vessel. That's this. All right? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at what Paul says. We're troubled on every hand, on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That can be, see, the person who has no desire to please God, they're going to go through the same things that you and I are going to go through. But when they go through it, they're going through it with the why me attitude. Why am I going through this? Why did I have to go through a divorce? Why did I have to go through losing my job? Why did I have to go through this illness or this disease? Why am I the one that had to go through all this? Why couldn't somebody else go through? Why couldn't it be? And then I've heard a preacher one time, he said, why not you? I mean, you know, I used to think, and I still do, I used to thank the Lord that He had protected us the way that He had, and so few of us in this church had experienced this horrible sickness that's going around and affecting so many families. I've been thankful that the Lord has shielded and protected our little congregation right here. I know some of you have had it, and some of you have had it go through the house, but it ain't done near the damage that it's done to other families. And the Lord has took care of us, and He's loved on us, and He's blessed us. Whereas in other churches, that thing ran rampant through that congregation. Say, well, it was a smaller congregation. Well, then thank God for a small congregation. Amen? I don't care if it was a church of 50 or 500. It makes no difference to me. God is good to us. He's blessed us. He's took care of us. He's kept us safe. He's done so much more for us than what we're deserving of. And then whenever we get to a place where somebody has had those blessings and they've had those things that God's done for them, and yet they turn around and they have no desire to want to please Him. And yet He continues to bless them. And He continues to take care of them. And He continues to help them. You know what the Bible says? You know what the goodness of God is for? He said, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's good to them so they'll get right. He's blessing them in hopes that His grace and His mercy will be enough to break their heart and get them to an altar of repentance where they can get right with God. And that's why they don't need Christians sitting on the pew looking down their nose at them. But they need them lifting them up and praying for them. They've got no desire to please God, but we're going to find out here in just a minute what it means to please God. All right, we'll look at that in just a second. Go ahead and get 1 Timothy chapter 5 real quick. I'm trying to hurry. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now look at what he says in verse 6. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, he says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's somebody who's got a dead spirit, but they've got a live body. What does that mean? Does that mean they're lost? No, it doesn't mean they're lost. It means that they've gotten in such a backslidden condition that their spiritual man is on the verge of death. And you can die spiritually without dying physically. You can cause your own spiritual demise by letting things go too far. And you get to the place where I don't desire to want to please God. When I wake up of a morning, my thoughts run to, great, what do I have to go through today? Versus, Lord, whatever I might go through, help me to go through it for Your honor and glory. It's a good habit. I heard a great message over the weekend. Pastor Donovan down there preached a great message on habits. And he talked about some bad habits that you need to quit and some good habits you need to form. And man, just getting up of a morning, and just saying, Lord, I don't know what's going to be out there waiting when I get there, but whatever it is, I just pray that it be for your honor and glory. Man, that's a good habit. That's a good habit to have. You know what that'll do? When things happen, the Lord's going to help you, and it'll come to your mind, Lord, this is for your honor and glory. This is for you. I want you to get something out of this that nobody else might get. As long as you get something, Lord. That's something, man. All right. You're there in 1 Timothy. Just come ahead to 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 3. That's a pretty familiar passage. The reason why you can... Now, I brought this book here. Now, Miss Donna has got my copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And that's just a little old small copy. It's not a big thick book. I mean, you can read through it. If you're a pretty good reader, you could probably read through that thing in a couple of weeks, just taking a little bit at a time. Anyway, I got another one, and I brought it here tonight. This one's not quite like that one, Miss Donna. That's called Martyr's Mirror. And it's accounts. 17 centuries of persecutions, tortures, and martyrs where people have refused to give up the cause of Christ. And that only covers from the time of Christ to 1660. That one that Miss Donna's got covers up to about 2003 or 4. And yes, there are still people that are being tortured and killed because they won't renounce the name of Christ. That's all over. Romania, communist Russia and China and places like that. I tell people that, I told somebody this, y'all have heard me say this, people quit messing around with the stinking news media so much. I mean, they watch Fox News because they think, well, that's about as square as you're going to get. No, they watch Fox News because that's the only one that's Republican. Amen. That's right. They watch Fox because they're pro-Republican and conservative. Most of them are. All right? But that the little foxes is what spoils the vine. And don't worry about CNN. That's the communist news network there. Should just leave that alone too. I tell you, I would challenge you. Say, well, I just want to see the weather. Poke your head outside. If it's hot, put a hat on. If it's raining, grab an umbrella. If it's cold, put on a jacket. But quit worrying about what's coming. Your weather's in the hand of God anyway. I would challenge you for 1 week. Turn the news off and don't turn it on for a week. Now, some people are sitting there going, ain't no way. There ain't no way. I don't watch it at all. Yes, I don't watch it at all. I'm telling you, but there's some people that their life revolves around that news feed. I got a friend, God love him, he's my age, and he lives around Fox News. He watches it of a morning, he watches it of an afternoon, he watches it of an evening, he's got it on his phone, he's flipping it up every time he gets a break at work. He wants to know what's going on in the world. Well, I can tell you what's going on in the world. People are dying and going to hell. And nobody cares that they're going to hell. Why? People are too concerned about how is what's going on in the government or in the things around us going to affect my little slice of heaven around here. No desire to please God. That's exactly the way people are getting. And you know something? That book right there and the one that Miss Donna's got at home is full of people who gave everything. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to stand there and look at it. And you're going to be standing side by side with them, giving an account of yourself, and they're going to give an account of themselves. My prayer is that there's about a bunch of them that goes, and then, you know, let me go first, and then they can go. But let me go first and get mine over with. Because God have mercy if one of us had to step up behind Stephen. God have mercy if one of us had to step up behind William Tyndale. Or some of these other men, and there's so many of them, their names ain't even coming to mind right now. There's so many of them. these people who are responsible for you getting that English Bible in your lap that we will neglect, or we'll just let it lay around, or we just... I tell you, it bothers me sometimes, folks, and I know I'm riding some hobby horses tonight, but I ain't preaching in a week, so y'all leave me alone for a minute. I can't stand somebody to just take their Bible and treat it like a magazine and just throw it down on the chair, or throw it on the table, or leave it in their car, just leave it in the back glass, throw it in the floorboard, and then it gets junk all over it. It gets sun damage on it, and you walk out there and the thing's pages are curling up because the sun is blistered through the back glass on it. And people treat God's Word like that when there were folks in that book who died for the cause of Christ to get that book in the hands of people. And you know what their prayer was? When the King of England was torturing and killing, one man at the stake cried out and said, "God, please open the eyes of the King of England." That's somebody who had a desire to please God. And we think because we do certain, because we throw some money in the plate or we put up with one thing or another, we think we're pleasing God. And I ain't saying that we ain't. I ain't saying y'all ain't pleasing God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm of the frame of mind that everybody in here has a desire to want to please God. That you all want to please God. But I'm going to tell you something. This world is full of people who are just as saved as you and are just as saved as me, and they are not doing anything to please God. They're not doing anything to please God. Chapter 3, look at it. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come more than..." Now, what times? Times. More than one. Plural. Not just one perilous time. Times. All right? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." No desire to please God. None. No desire to please God. You know why people pick up books like this right here and they can't stand to read it? They can't stand to read these things and these accounts. Do you know why? That it makes their skin crawl when they pick up these books and they read about all these people. Look at that. I didn't even look where I was flipping in right there. "Oh, my flesh, my blood, I beseech you by the bleeding wounds of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, be patient in your tribulation, that you be not found as one who would fight against God, but rather say, Behold, Lord, be it unto me according to thy will." What is that? The testimony of somebody fixing to go to the stake. And the reason we can't read these accounts without our skin crawling is because our flesh does not like the thought that there are people who did go through these things, and the possibility that one day, and I hope it don't come to it, we may have to have a little bit of that on us too. You don't know, man, if the Lord don't hurry up and come back, you don't know what might happen. I mean, the old preacher used to say, "Would you people please start praying for the rapture? Maybe a little more pressure on him will make him pull the trigger." Now, of course, he understood that there was a set day and time. But anyway, let's look at a few more things here. And then I'm going to quit. I'm probably not going to get to number 10 tonight. 1 Corinthians. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we're going to talk about some things that please God. That's the way I think we need to end this. How do we please God? If we don't know what's pleasing to Him, how can we expect to know how to please Him? So we need to know what it is that pleases Him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." What did it do? It pleased God to do what? "By the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching. So what are you supposed to be doing? Preaching. No, you're not in a pulpit like I am. That's just what God's called me to do. But you all have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You're all saved, and you all have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And He's ordained us all to minister the gospel to the people that we're around. And if there's nothing else that you can do, you can tell them how God saved you. But it pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching to save people. But they ain't going to hear without a preacher. That's Romans 10. Romans 10. All right, let's look at another one. Galatians chapter 1. So it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But you get over in Galatians chapter 1. It says, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other apostles," and he keeps just going down through there and he tells you what he did. Verse 23, But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. It pleases God when you're obedient. It pleases God when you preach the gospel. It pleases God when you're obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And it pleases God when you're obedient. One more. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll close with this one. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." How do you please God? You have a good testimony. Have a good testimony. And not only that, but he translated him, because when God translated him, he had that testimony. It'd be pleasing to God that when he comes back and he translates you, because Enoch's a type of the church. Enoch didn't die. And he's a type of the church that gets raptured out. And when the Lord comes back, what's going to be pleasing to him is that when he translates you, there's not anything he's going to have to wash off of you. Now, I'm not saying you're sinless and perfect. But I'm saying you keep short accounts with God and with man so that you have a good testimony. And when you get up there to glory, there's still going to be plenty that we're going to have to answer for. But the Lord says, "Yeah, but right there at the end of that thing, man, you sure tried your hardest to make sure that you stayed clean. You confessed your sin. You stayed in fellowship. You were praying constantly." Folks, you know something I've learned? I've learned it's a lot easier sometimes to talk to the Lord multiple times a day for short periods of time than it is to try to spend one or two times a day talking to the Lord for 20 or 30 minutes. Sometimes it's easier to just go throughout the day and just, Lord, I appreciate you getting us through this far. 10 o'clock rolls around and I go up to the top of the job site and sit down in the shade to take me a little break, drink me a little water. And I say, "Lord, I sure appreciate you keeping us safe up to this point. We've got some things done this morning. If you'll help us, we might just be able to get some more things done. But just watch over us and help us. Help us to be mindful of the people that we're around. There's a lot of lost people here. Lord, we want to be a good testimony to them. We want to help them." And you just talk to him. And then one day he's going to come and he's going to show up. And I mean, Brother Ethan stood up here and He'd clap about, he'd clap, and then he'd sit there and he'd give you this right here. I watched him. You know what he kept saying? One of these days, he's going to come. I heard what he said. He talking about there's coming a day. And one of these days when he does come, and he's coming. I don't care what the world says. I don't care how the rest of the Christians are living. It don't matter. He said he's coming. I believe him. Whether he comes in my lifetime or not is not my business. I mean, Peter run into that instance with the Lord. He said, Lord, what shall this man do? The Lord said, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He may not come in my lifetime, but he's coming. He may come for us as a whole, or he may come for us one at a time. But he's coming. You know what I want to make sure? I want to make sure that when he gets here, when he translates me, I got a good testimony. Why? Because that pleases him. It pleases him if I got a good testimony. Father, thank you so much for the time.